Thank you. It's my privilege to be with you tonight also, to see you and smile at you, and to thank you for coming out tonight. Preachers take a lot for granted. I'll tell you, if nobody comes out, it's kind of a dull meeting. What's worse is if only two people come out. That's known as a dull, long meeting. But it's nice to see you this evening. Thanks for coming. And I'd also like to just thank those that pray day by day for the meetings as they meet night by night, and for the ministry you have here in the Lord's Day, too, in regards to who's ministering. It's nice to have people that pray for us. They don't have to run up a banner and say we're doing it, but it's nice to have them. So thank you for your attendance. Thank you for your prayers as well. Thank you for the special music. Have I forgotten any yet? Thank you for the potato I ate last night. The Lord blesses us for all those things. So thank you very much for your share in the ministry and the work that we have together in the Lord. I'm talking about thankfulness in hard times, and I said that this may not be the hardest time. You can't always analyze those things. But there's ample ground for thanksgiving if our hearts are thinking upon the will and the mind of God. So I said that thankfulness is a matter of taking into account all those things that God has given to us and appreciating those things before Him. It can be a good time as well, but in a hard time, thankfulness is a little more difficult because we tend to put our attention on the things about us. And as our attention on the things about us, we sometimes forget the many wonderful things God has done for us. I've been in that kind of a circumstance. You know, you can have one day when you don't feel well, and all you can do is worry about what's wrong with you, and you can forget the hundreds of parts of your body that are working just perfectly fine that day, and the ones that worked perfectly fine the day before that, and for the most part have worked well all of your life. So what we want to be sure is that we don't allow a troubled or a hard time to cause us to forget the wonderful things God has done for us. And so I said yesterday that thankfulness in a difficult time or a time of trouble was, first of all, a matter of knowing that we have a Savior who lives, and secondly, thankfulness that there is an open invitation to know God. Tomorrow night I'll talk about persecutions, Lord willing, how we can be thankful in the face of persecutions. Most of us haven't faced them very much, so it becomes theoretical. But sometimes you need to do some theory thinking first and then try to slug it out when the time comes later on. I'll try to talk about that, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Tonight I'm going to read in Acts 2, and Acts 3, and Acts 4. I'm going to talk to you tonight about being thankful for the family of faith. Thankful for the fellowship of faith. I like the word family myself. I'll get it right in a minute. Thankful for the family of faith. Thankful for the family of faith. That in hard times, in troubled times, you rejoice that God, through the work of His Spirit and the provision of His Son, has brought us into a family of faith. And so you just look around at the brothers and sisters you know. If you see somebody, you don't know if they're Christian or not, you can ask them later. But you look around at the brothers and sisters you know, and you say, thank you, Lord, for a family of faith. Thank you for it. I'll read first in Acts 2, and verses 1 through 5. Then I'll go over to verse 41. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And then in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Chapter 3 at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look at us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. And then over in chapter 4. In chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that anything that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's a fairly long reading, and you could read the verses in between, and it would make it richer yet. But it emphasizes the truth of a family of faith. Let's pray again. We thank you, gracious Father, for the blessings of salvation and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for an opportunity to fellowship tonight about your word, and in our hearts to feel the thankfulness that comes when we know your mercy and goodness to us. We thank you for every brother and sister. Sometimes we irritate each other, and sometimes we agitate. Sometimes we don't always work for the best. But Lord, we thank you for everyone who is born again and shares in the knowledge of the fellowship of the Son of God. Pray you help us to learn to appreciate one another. Help us to grow together. Help us to give our lives to one another. Help us together to give ourselves to you and to honor your will in our midst. So we give you thanks tonight for the family of faith. We do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In any time of trouble, it's always nice to know that you have somebody that stands with you. And I emphasized the other day the importance of knowing that the Lord is with us. He ever lives. And you'll just have to forgive me for saying it. There is still something a little intangible about the Lord, intangible. Now, that's just a human observation. Because, see, if I'm sitting next to you in the pew, I can reach out and bump you. Actually, the Lord is much closer to me than you are, but it's hard for me to bump him. I think I can tell you that when I was in Raleigh last week, they had my wife and myself staying at the Comfort Inn. It was a wonderful place to stay. We had a great time. I'm not going to offer any criticism, except that they had this huge king-size bed. Huge king-size bed. And in the night, I kept losing her. And then once in a while, she lost me. Now, at home, sometimes we'd like to lose each other a little bit, but not 4 feet across the sack, something like that. And it just crosses your mind once in a while, what's happened to my wife? You worry that maybe there's been a partial rapture and you weren't as ready as you thought you were. And of course, I say that kind of smilingly. We usually got back together in the morning to make it. Yes, even when we stay in a motel, we make our bed. We learned that when we were children, and we just do it anyhow. It just feels better when it's done. But the circumstances are such that in life, living alone is sometimes a difficult proposition. We were at a single conference not many weekends ago, and we just listened to hundreds of sad stories of people who wished they weren't what they were, and I couldn't do much for them except to recommend they just grab somebody or something like that. But in the course of life, in a troubled time, especially, it's good to have somebody with you. And the Lord is always there, and we ought to know it, and we ought to live in the good of it. But as I said a moment ago, you can't bump him. So you look down the bench and you see who else is sitting in the pew close to you, and you say to yourself, there's a brother that I could bump. Don't do it right now. We're not yet at the punching part of this meeting. But the concept is that the Lord gives us a family of believers, not perfect. None of us are perfect. If you're perfect, they shouldn't let you in the assembly because you'll mess the rest of them up terribly if you are. So none of us are perfect. We all have clay feet, and sometimes it goes up as high as the knees. It's just in a figure of speech. The Lord has blessed us wonderfully, and in his sight we're complete. So when I say perfect, I mean in the state in which we find ourselves right now. You can see I'm not perfect. I'm wearing glasses, and I'm losing my hair. You can see that there's a great lack of completeness in those things. But the concept is that we're given together as a family. And these early chapters of Acts, that's one of the great things. They had favor with the people, but they didn't have favor with the rulers. And they didn't have favor with the Romans. There was a constant threat to them from the authorities round about them. But they had a family, a group of people who knew the Lord Jesus together. And that family gave them strength in witnessing and gave them power in living and in everything else that was important to them. So that's what I'm trying to say tonight. In a time of trouble, be thankful for the family of faith. Thankful that we have a Savior who lives. Thankful that the way to know God is open. And thankful that we have a family of faith. It is a great thing. It's true that when I was a boy, I used to visit my cousin, who was an only child, and wish that I were he. He got all the cookies. all the toys, and all the books. He had everything. And I will confess that there were times when I wished that I were he. In fact, there were many times. But as I grew older, I kind of realized that it was better in a lot of ways to have brothers and sisters to play with, fight with, argue with, and be helped with. When I came back from the Army and went to college, my sister was working, and my sister, I'll remember, gave me out of her meager income a typewriter, an old clunker, but it was just right for me. I remember looking at it, weeping kind of softly. I said, it was good to have sisters, after all. It took me 22 years to figure it out, but it was good to have a sister, after all. It was good. Well, I won't bore you with those details. But just in a time of trouble, be thankful for the family of faith. Notice, first of all, that that family of faith is centered in the Lord Jesus. You can see it in the concepts that show up after 2:41, although the Lord is not mentioned there. Prayer, the remembrance of Him, the working of Him, the power of Him in our lives, those things are mentioned there. The Lord Himself is not mentioned by name. We're told how He added the church daily such as should be saved, but in those important verses, He is not mentioned by name, but the things that relate to Him are mentioned item by item. The life was centered in the Lord. It wasn't centered in a new ethnic culture that they had developed. It was centered in a living Lord, and it's of Him that they give witness and bear testimony to throughout the particular section. Over in chapter 3, where I was reading about Peter and John, Peter and John said, we've got nothing to give you. We don't have money or silver, but we will give you what we have in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Not in our name, not in our power, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Have you ever stopped to think what that miracle was right there? I'm not going to talk about the miracle very long, but I do want you to understand this. You know, when you have been lame for 40 years from birth, do you know how many muscles have developed in your legs? Do you have any idea? Most of you, if you sat cross-legged on the floor for 4 hours, would need chiropractic help to get up when it was over. But this man had been lame and unable to walk all of his life. Do you know how many muscles had developed in him? And do you know how much therapy he had after they told him to get up? The greatness of the Lord in Jesus' name. Suddenly, not only was the lameness gone, but muscles that had been dormant all of his life were able to work and function perfectly right at the time. When the Lord heals people, you don't need a lot of therapy after that under normal circumstances. But it was in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And the apostles continue that in chapter 3 along a number of different lines. You'll see in verse 13 how we're talking about how God had glorified His Son Jesus. You delivered Him up. Pilate wanted to let Him go. But you, in verse 14, denied Him and killed Him in verse 15. But it's through His name, that faith brings this man to be strong today. And the writer continues that emphasis down in verse 18 with regard of how Christ suffered and fulfilled the scriptures that God had said. Then in verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, I'm going to try to cut the rate of speed here. I get carried away with enthusiasm and talk too fast. It's a throwback to my college days when I was a cheerleader. Not a good one, but a loud one. I get in a hurry, then sometimes I realize it suddenly, and it smites my conscience. If it does it before the meeting's over, it's good, so you can see one whose conscience is smitten. So let me just slow down. I won't repeat everything, but let me just slow down and emphasize that we need to be thankful for the family of faith. A family of faith which is centered in the Lord Jesus. Centered in the Lord Jesus. What they did was done in His name. How they fellowshipped was fellowshipped in accord with His will. And you can see that emphasized a little further over in chapter 4 after verse 10. It's by the name of Jesus who was crucified that we've done this thing. And there's no salvation in any other but His name. Centered in the Lord Jesus. It's easy to get centered in other things. Hate to tell you this, but sometimes in our societies, we get centered in not being anybody. Would you believe it? That may be a mystery statement, so I'll just elaborate it. We're all, you know, we're glad we're not this, that, and the other thing. We're glad we don't have 5 different denominational titles hanging out on the board out front. We're glad of that. But sometimes we get centered in what we are not rather than what He is. Remember in 1 Corinthians, the different sects, some said we're of Peter, some said we're of Apollos, some said we're of Paul. Some said we are of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 1, they are all wrong. Because our centerment is in Him, not in what we are. That's a striking kind of thing. I read a book once on dating. I was already married, and I just saw it laying in the lounge of a youth conference. I thought I'd pick it up and read it. It was written by a lady whom I can't remember right now her name, and it was advice to girls on what to do on dates. Why would I read it? Well, you know, I don't classify my literature by sexation. I just was reading it. It said on your date, it said, if you want to really make a good impression on a man, said on his date, said, let him talk about his favorite subject, himself. I bit my lip on that. Then I thought of how many hours I'd spent telling my wife about my family, my brothers, my sisters, these enormously interesting people that everybody wants to know about. Talking about myself, we often easily get centered in ourselves. But if the family is healthy, it knows that it is built on Jesus, built around Jesus, and looking up to the Lord Jesus Christ. It knows that, and it knows that it's centered in Him. And the better we know that, the healthier we are as individuals and as a family. Being centered in Christ doesn't detach us from one another. It holds us more closely to one another because He is the center of all of us, and we're all grounded closely to Him. Well, that's a great truth. The knowledge of the resurrection haunted them. They proclaimed it everywhere with the redemptive message. And we need to be careful today that we find ourselves loving the Lord Jesus and being centered on Him in a time of trouble. Because the closer we are, I'm not speaking spatially, but emotionally and spiritually, the closer we are to our Lord, the healthier we are as individuals, and the healthier we are as a body. Item 2, thankful for a family of faith. First, it's centered on the Lord Jesus. Secondly, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. I can't discuss for you the tongue situation tonight, but don't be afraid of those first 5 verses in Acts 2, and don't be afraid of the ones in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 where they were filled by the Holy Ghost. Some of us have been scared by some brothers and sisters who are a little excessive in those things, and maybe even wrong, although we have to be careful with the word wrong, I think. So let's just for the moment say excessive. How's that? Nice compromising term, don't you think? We've been scared by that, and because we've somehow been scared by their excesses, we almost act like the Holy Spirit doesn't live. But the Holy Spirit does live. He's God. And you know where He lives in particular? He lives in you, who are born again in particular. That company was empowered by the Holy Ghost. You'll have to remember when you come to Acts 19 that the disciples of John the Baptist, the disciples of the Lord, meet them and they say, have you received the Holy Ghost? And John's disciples say, we never even heard of the Holy Ghost. You have to remember that at the age in which the church has begun, everybody did not have Bibles. Bibles were rare, and there were whole generations who only knew of the Holy Spirit in a remote way from references like Zechariah 4:6 and passages like that. A few in Psalm 22. Just a few. And consequently, the doctrine of an indwelling, permanent residing Holy Spirit was a doctrine being explained to the church by the Spirit Himself through the apostles at this time. There are a lot of wrinkles you could put on that, but that basically is it. The gift of tongues was a great gift to show that the Holy Spirit had brought omniscience to the people of God. They spoke in tongues that other people recognized and understood in Acts 2. Now, what you want to do in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, we'll leave that for another series of talks. But in Acts 2, they spoke in tongues that were known and recognized. The people who spoke them natively knew what they were. And they said, what is this? We're from all over the world, but we hear these truths in our own languages. You know, it's hard to learn to speak natively in another language. It can be done. I've known people who knew 8 or 10 languages. But most of the people I know have trouble with English. You discover that when you ask them to give testimonies. You discover it pretty quickly and other things like that. Now, I'm joking, of course. You're all good in English, at least good enough to be understood. I'm not terribly good in any languages. I can read 4 or 5 with some, you know, little help. But I speak only English. And anything else that I try to speak in comes out to si or no, or something like that. It doesn't come out very emphatic. And to learn to think in a language, to think in it, you know, you can learn to recite something in it, but to learn to think in it is hard. Some years ago, our librarian's wife at the seminary, well, she wasn't his wife, she was his fiancée, she was getting married. Her father was a classic professor out at the University of Illinois. These were nice Christian people. She was marrying our librarian, and I had been teaching a class in Latin, and she'd been taking it, although she was a brilliant woman, so. But her father was classic. I said that already. So at the wedding, she introduced me to her father. She said, "Father," she said, "this is Mr. Taylor. He teaches Latin at the seminary." Well, you see, I just taught it occasionally at the seminary, but her father taught it everywhere in the world, spoke it, sang it, drank in it, and he spoke a lot of other languages too. He looked at me with enthusiasm and he said, "Oh," he said, "isn't it wonderful to think in Latin?" He said, "I think in Latin all that I can," he said. "The only thing that's better than Latin is ancient Gothic." He said, "This English is hard," and he raved on for a few minutes like that. I felt like turning and running. I'm still back at a moth when it comes to Latin, or gallia et omnis duisa for Latin scholars who may be present tonight. I'm still back at that kind of a basis. But I know what he was saying, but I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in languages that were known to the company about them, because he was showing the presence of God with the omniscience of God and the power of God, and everybody was surprised by it. And they said to Peter, they said, "You must be drunk." And Peter said, "How can you say we're drunk? It's only the third hour." You know, we would have thought he would have said, "We fundamentalists don't drink." But he said, "It's only the third hour. How can you say we're drunk? It's only the third hour." They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you see how that's carried out in the passage. You can see it over in chapter 4. You can see it particularly in verse 13 when they get talking about the fact of how they were empowered and made bold in the speaking of the Word of God. Now, there are many miracles done here, but you'll see that the boldness of Peter and John in verse 13 was a boldness, going back to verse 8, of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the Word of God. There are many miracles done later on, and many signs and wonders carried out. Peter prays for that in 4:29 and 30. But the Holy Spirit in them, before anything else was done, gave them boldness to speak the Word of God. Boldness, confidence, assurance to speak the Word of God. Did it in a powerful sort of way so that they didn't have to go out alone. I was talking with Eric about the EE program last night and with some other people too. Praise the Lord that you've got an active program like that going. Now, some assemblies talk about it for years and never do anything. Praise the Lord that he's blessed you in having an active program like that going, and may it be a great blessing to the assembly. But the tricky thing, of course, is that there are no programs that automatically transform your personality. But there are a lot of things that help us. The power is in the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the assurance, and with his assurance, then we can take almost any program and make it useful among the people of God. Without his assurance and help, we're kind of hamstrung before we get started. We shouldn't make a mystery out of it, though, because the Holy Spirit dwells in the life of every born-again person to empower them to serve and to do God's will. You can see it in Ephesians 4 and in Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and in 1 Thessalonians, among other things. It's just that simple. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we are not a hopeless, powerless bunch. We are a bunch of believers to whom God's Spirit has come and given us life and given us boldness or confidence to do and to serve God. Now, we're not all speakers, fortunately. Otherwise, a lot of us would never get the platform. We're not all speakers. But we're all witnesses. And we're all believers in what Jesus did. And the boldness we need is the boldness to do that particular thing. And if your forte is not in speaking, then let it be in living and the other things that go with that speaking. Although most of us, sooner or later, find that some word is necessary in the course of life. But just let it go with the Spirit in you. A filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5, a giving to the Spirit in Romans 12. Those things put together with other aspects relate our position before God's Spirit. So in a time of trouble, you're thankful for the family of faith, centered in the Lord Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit giving us the boldness to serve and to honor God. Have you ever thought of what a silly thing it is to think that somebody like yourself or myself, with all of our problems, can come into the presence of God and talk personally with him? I probably couldn't get an interview with the mayor of Durham, barely the mayor of Dublin, where I live. Dublin has 1,600 people in it, scattered here and there. We hardly ever know who the mayor is. There's hardly any more than one candidate that runs for the office. and they never see fit to put in the papers who won the election. I'm not sure who it is right now. They often say that my wife is up in our assembly, but that is not true. If that were true, Dublin would be run with great integrity and honesty. But it's a nice community. I'm just simply saying that if I want to talk to tax collector, it takes me a couple of weeks to get through. Unless I have a lot of money in my hand, it takes a couple of weeks to get through. But God, the creator of the universe, master of all these things, will take time out to talk and to listen to just you, just me. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak to him, given confidence and boldness. Christ has opened the way. Be thankful for a family of faith. So if you have a great need, you call to the family. And the family of faith raises you before God. Maybe you don't have any need at all. You'd just like to be prayed for. We raise one another in the presence of God. We're given boldness and confidence to do that, because this family is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Finally, they were saying to be thankful for the family of faith. First, the reality that it's centered in Jesus. Secondly, that it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, it's expressed in corporate life. The family of faith expressed in corporate life. That means we show it to one another as we live together by the grace and by the power of God. Expressed in corporate life. You can see it back in chapter 2 and verse 41. The text goes on at some length there, how they were all bound together. Verse 44, they had all things in common. That's not the normal way to live. But that was the circumstance that God laid on them at that time, and they lived that way. You discover it's not the normal way to live by the time you get to Philippians and Philemon, because there the believers have their own homes, their own houses, their own incomes, provide their own gifts. But in an emergency situation, we very well might throw everything in together and live that way. But what I'm saying here is that they expressed in corporate life the reality of what they were. They went about praising God and doing the things that were necessary in life along those lines. You can see it also, they invite the Apostle Paul to live with them and to be with them and to keep him in the process of time. But if the situation got hard enough, the corporate body would express its oneness in that kind of care for one another. That's what I'm pressing for here. It's expressed in the corporate life, the family life, expressed in it. And the situations change, but it still ought to be expressed there. One of the problems in the present world, there are lots of problems, but one of the things is that the automobile has allowed us, in many cases, to live so far from one another, we don't know one another and don't know what one another's needs and cares may be. I'm not going to sell my automobile and move next to you, unless I should see it written in the clouds. But the fact of the matter is that we have allowed ourselves to become, in some cases, very distant from one another. It isn't always true, praise the Lord. But in some cases, to become very distant one from another. And then you see the corporate body doesn't show it much. You're hurting, but nobody knows it. You haven't put it on the prayer chain. You haven't had it announced from the chapel platform. You haven't hung a letter from the steeple for everybody to read in big print. But you're hurting, and the body doesn't know it. I'm going to say this kind of flatly. When you're hurting, you ought to let the body know. Now, we don't want a bunch of spiritual hypochondriacs all at once, or whatever that word is. People that think they're sick when they're not. We don't want them all at once. But when you're hurting, you ought to let the body know. And if the prayer chain is used too much, if you have a thing like that, if it's used too much, it's no doubt it's better for it to be used too much than not used enough. When we instituted ours in the assembly where I fellowship, people feared that people would be calling and say, please pray for my son, he has a hangnail. You know, they feared that the prayer chain would be overused. That so far in 5 or 6 years hasn't happened. We do get some calls sometimes that you wonder about. But if the body aches, then the rest of us should know it. Just think how silly it would be to have an arm that hurt and was falling off and the rest of your body didn't know it. And I think that happens with some diseases, but think how that would be and the folly of that sort of thing. So while we shouldn't be spiritual babies who cry all the time, we should not be afraid to share our hurts with the body and our joys with the body. Sometimes the joys are even harder. Sometimes the joys are even harder. I had a friend who pastored a church in New Jersey. He used to come and eat lunch with us at the seminary. Every week he had 40 people saved and 300 people dedicating their lives. I'm just making the numbers up. He was so successful and so blessed, you hate to see him come and sit down. He'd sit down at the table and he'd say, well, what happened to you, man, on Sunday? What happened to you, man? Well, the same normal thing happened to us. You know, the people heard the sermon and left looking tired. He had so many exciting things that he wore you out. Sometimes you wished he wouldn't come on Mondays at all. But then he would tell you on Tuesdays. You always got it sooner or later. Eventually he had some troubles and we all kind of rejoiced. But then he had great victories, and it was worse than ever before. So all I'm simply telling you is that we ought to look and be thankful for the body. It expresses itself in corporate life. Read in Romans 12 how we ought to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Read in 1 Corinthians 12 how that every member of the body should nourish the others so that there would be no schism in it and that all the members of the body would have care. Read those things and apply them to yourself. You say, I'm a member of this body because I believe in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now reach out and strengthen and encourage the other members of that body. Once again, we have to work in accord with personality and all that sort of stuff. You'll have to forgive me. I'm not the kind of guy who walks up and suddenly puts his arm around your shoulder and says, brother, are you feeling all right today? It's hard to describe yourself honestly, so I'm looking at the back of the wall. It's hard to describe yourself honestly, but I love people and I like to help people, but I'm just not that kind of a guy, that's all. You put me arm around my wife a few times, and once in a while around my fishing rod, but otherwise, my personality is just not a big... So I've had people say, get over them. I said, yeah, it's in the millennium. I'll do better in the millennium, you know, or whatever it is. But somehow I still have to take an interest in the body because the reality of the body is expressed in its corporate life. And it's as we're willing to build and strengthen one another in the knowledge of the Lord that the body functions beautifully. And, of course, that's when we need it in a time of trouble. Well, you need it in a time of joy, too, but you really need it in a time of trouble. That's when you really need it. And that's when we look up and thank God for the body. A company of believers, a family of faith, who are centered in the Lord Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and who express those things in corporate life. I've known lots of people who went out of their way to be good to others. Praise the Lord for those. But in the body, it ought to be the natural showing of the truth of the Lord Jesus in us. That in a time of trouble, we're not alone. We've got a whole army of people who want to lift up their hands for us, who want to lift up our hearts, and who want to help us with our walking. I was a student in college a long time ago, it seems. I spent 3 years fooling around because I was a poor country boy who was growing up. You never grew up on a farm. Well, you grow up, but I mean you don't grow up socially. I won't tell you the whole story. It would take a long time. You'd all be crying. But there I was in college, growing up. And my growing up was so slow, they decided to give me some time off for bad behavior, to figure it out, and to grow up at my own expense. I look back today at the believers in the body of Christ who reached out to me. In spite of a lot of other things, they reached out to me, and by God's grace, with the Spirit, helped to pick me up. I sat down one night when I couldn't sleep and just started to write the names of all such. And it was a pretty big list. I soon got sleepy and went back to bed. But it was a pretty big list of the people who had done that for me. I tried to say, have I ever done this for somebody else? Well, you can't answer that question as easily, I think. You have to find somebody else on that. But the emphasis is that when everything was over, when the time of trouble was there, it was the body of faith that the Lord Jesus used to bless my life and to save me from far worse things. So you look around at the company, not necessarily nice, you make people self-conscious, but you look around at the company and you say, in a time of trouble, we thank God for the family of faith. A company of people like ourselves, who are centered in the Lord Jesus, empowered by His Spirit, and expressive in the corporate life for the glory of God. And sometimes when you thank God for the company of believers, the family of faith, it's kind of nice to make a point to thank them too. You may think of someone who's been a great blessing to you. It's not a bad thing to say, thank you for your spiritual help to me. You can say it in whatever words you like. But it's not bad to do it. Because a family encourages itself by communication and the things that are common to it. The Lord Jesus, the work of the Spirit, the life we share together. Oh, there have been worse times than these, believe it or not. Students of history will tell you immediately that the times in which the Lord Jesus came sociologically were so much worse than the present age that they cannot be compared. And Europe before the Reformation was in such an unbelievably defiled situation that it would make our present problems with all the immorality and everything else look like child's play. But this is the only age I've lived in. And there's plenty of trouble in this age. But we have lost for thankfulness. That we have a Savior who lives, that the way to God is an open invitation to us through Jesus, and that we have a family of faith to strengthen and build. I've asked Eric to lead us in a song before we pray.
As he was speaking tonight, I could only think of hymn number 522. To think of myself as being a poor, wretched sinner that I am, I only stand amazed that my Savior would love me. How wonderful it is, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. Let's sing verse number 1 and 3, and we'll just stand, please, as we close out our meeting for tonight. Number 522.
Savior like Jesus. Marvelous and wonderful, we praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for giving us boldness to come into your presence and to confess our faith and to look up and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving yourself for me. And tonight, Lord, we pray you'd make us thankful for him and for one another. Fill us with rejoicing in the family of faith and let us be a people that will show our love to one another, that the words of Jesus might be complete when he said, this is how men will know that you're mine, that you love one another. Help us to overcome the little problems and flaws and personality glitches that tear us from one another. Help us to overcome the minor things that become big irritants in our lives. And help us to live together in confidence in the Holy Spirit and in the joy of the Lord Jesus, expressing the life of believers to one another that the world might see and glorify God. Thank you for all those who are here tonight. May the Spirit of God bless each of our hearts in accord with our needs and your will for us, Father. We give you thanks and pray for your blessing on us as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen.